Thank you, Dan, for that good reading this evening. And in just a few moments, we're going to begin a study of the importance of hearing the Word of God. Most of us have a copy of the Bible. I'm not sure how many copies of it I have. I was told one time by a great preacher that sometimes the fastest way you can learn the meaning of a passage of Scripture is to read another translation, and it will lay it out clearly for you. But we need to be careful about man-made translations of the Word of God. And that we do, because some of them that I have read, some of them that I have in my library, teach on various subjects that which is not true. That's generally put in the footnotes or in the center column reference or someplace like that. But then there are some of them who will put it right in the text. For example, I have a Bible that's called the Amplified Version. And in it, when you come to the passage of Scripture in the book of Colossians regarding the use of instrumental music, they put it in. They write it right in the text. And so you've got to be careful. You've got to be careful and look to one that is reputable in its nature. Anyway, hearing is an important thing. Back in the days when I went to school, it wasn't uncommon to have the school teacher, when he or she saw you drift off into Never Never Land somewhere, call you by name and say, "Are you listening to me?" And we would always, respond in the affirmative that we were indeed listening. And he or she would often say, "Well, what was the last thing I said?" And then your pleading that you had been listening became embarrassing because you hadn't been, not really. But at any rate, it is important that people hear. We need to listen to what our politicians have to say, and we need to listen even more carefully to what they don't say. We need to listen very carefully when the destiny of a nation is being set up for 4 years. We need to listen very carefully to what is said upon such issues as abortion, for example, and others that are moral issues. When we are taught in the Bible that we are not to kill or we're not to murder. "Thou shalt do no murder," Moses said in the Ten Commandments. And in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus quoted it just that way. And so that's the meaning of the commandment, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt do no murder." And yet a murder is something that is planned and carried out. It's premeditated. And that's what makes it murder. And so we have it oftentimes going on, maybe in the same building where doctors are working frantically to save someone's life by open heart surgery or something like that. In another portion of that building, there will be other doctors who are destroying the life of an unborn child. And so we need to be careful about these matters. Someone say, "Well, it isn't important." It isn't. What makes it unimportant? Explain to me, dear friend, what makes it unimportant as to whether a baby lives or dies? What makes that unimportant? "Well, you know, it's just a blob of tissue." No, it isn't. No, it isn't. God said to one of the great prophets in the long ago, "I knew you in the womb. I knew you before you were ever born. I had picked out a work for you to do before you ever came to this earth." So he wasn't just a blob of tissue. God knew what kind of a person he would be, and he had a work assigned to him before he ever saw the light of day. And so we need to listen to what goes on around us. I tell the boys up at the school once in a while, or used to when I taught grammar, you need to be careful when you're preaching with your grammar. And one of them said to me one day, "Well, how will I know whether or not I'm using the correct grammar?" I said, "Listen to yourself preach." Now, I know that's a stiff request, but you need to listen to yourself preach. What did I say? When did I say it? In what context did I say it? But it's important to hear the Word of God. Back in the Old Testament, the great man David said, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my pathway." And the reason why so many people are groping in the dark today is because they're not listening to the Word of God. In order to teach and learn, there has to be two people doing something. There has to be a person or persons teaching. There has to be those who consider themselves students or pupils listening to what is being taught. We cannot ever become believers in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ until we become hearers of the Word. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, the great apostle Paul said, faith comes by what? Hearing. What does hearing come by? The Word of God. Yes. Faith comes by hearing. If you don't hear, if you don't learn, then you cannot possibly have faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I was talking to one of the ladies here in the congregation this morning as we walked out toward the parking lot, and she was telling me that they were praying for Shirley, and I was telling her how much I appreciated that. I said, you'll never know how much I appreciate that. I can't express how much I appreciate that. And she said, almost as an afterthought, and for you too. And I said, and I appreciate that as well. But I said, have you ever noticed the number of people who go through life and they come up to a casket, and in that casket lies the earthly remains of someone that they have loved more than life themselves? I don't know how they get through that. And she said, I don't either. The only possible way is for us to think in animalistic terms. Nothing but an animal that lived on the earth, and it's time for it to be gone, so let's give it a decent burial. And so you see, we need to teach the Word of God. But teaching is the first half. Hearing is the second. There is no source of information that is as absolutely safe as the Word of God. You know, you get up in the morning and you see, or I do, headlines in the newspaper. And usually, sometime during the day, I take a few minutes to see what those headlines are really saying. And I have found that oftentimes the headlines say one thing, but the column that goes with it says something else. And so we need to pay great attention to what's going on about us. But above everything else that we hear, we need to hear this book taught. Now, I realize that sometimes that's hard, because there are people in our world who will teach first one thing and then another, and they'll blame it on the Bible or on the Holy Spirit, usually. They say, well, the Spirit told me to say this. And I've often wondered how many thousands of times, or maybe even millions of times, or perhaps even billions of times, the Holy Spirit has been blasphemed by what people claim he told them to say. But be the all of that as it may, we need to learn the importance of hearing, of listening. Now, there are obstacles to hearing the Word of God. You can teach most anything else, but you better not mention the Bible. I read an article not long ago in a church bulletin, and I don't know all of the details. I thought I'd write to the preacher and ask him, but I never did do that. But the article told of a man who, in the course of teaching a lesson, he quoted from the 18th chapter of the book of Leviticus, that for a man to lie with another man as with a woman is an abomination. And he said there was a man who, in that class, who took him immediately to task. And he said, you have no right to say that. And he said, why not? That's what the Bible says. He said, that's hate language. That proves beyond all doubt that you hate people who are homosexuals. It doesn't prove anything of the kind. It proves that I quoted the scripture. You know, this hate language thing is going to be a trap for us, brethren. You wait and see. If they find these Amish, and they have found them guilty, if they imprison some of these Amish people for cutting beards because it was a hate language, we're in trouble. You know why? Whether you like the Amish idea of cutting a man's beard to punish him or not, our Constitution still says Congress has no right to make an establishment of religion, or do they have a right to interfere with the free exercise thereof? Now, I might not like it. Matter of fact, I don't. And I'm sure if I were an Amishman, I wouldn't like it even as well as I do now. But you see, unless those people are attempting to kill somebody, they must be left alone. That's their religion. What we're doing in this nation is getting freedom from religion, not freedom of religion. And it's a federal court. It's a federal court. It will be ruled on by a federal judge. That means what? The state can't do anything about it. Now, I think it's ridiculous. I think it's childish. If I want to punish a man, I sneak into his bedroom at night when he's sound asleep and cut his beard off. That's ridiculous. But it's his religion. And if I don't protect his, I can't protect mine. Can I? And so there needs to be some people in Washington or somewhere, when this thing is finally settled, giving the Congress of the United States some ideas about how they're to control their federal judges. They're supposed to, you know. The Constitution requires them to, but they don't do it. And so the federal judges have stopped ruling on matters that need a ruling, and they have begun making law by judging. Well, there are obstacles to people hearing the truth. They don't want to hear that. Satan will make sure that there are always devices by which we cannot say what the Word of God says, such as in the instance that I just told you about of the young man who objected strenuously to what the Bible said about Leviticus. I didn't write the book of Leviticus. I didn't put the 18th chapter of it in there, nor the 22nd verse, but I'm going to observe it. Why? God wrote it. God wrote it. He inspired a man by the name of Moses to write Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And he wrote them. And he wrote down what God told him to write down. And when it came to this matter of people having same gender sexual relationship, this is what God has had to say about it. It isn't really even Moses' opinion. It's what God has had to say about it. And so if we're going to reject what God has said, then that certainly is an obstacle to our learning anything that's in the book of God. Other people have said, you know, the Bible's old hat. I don't read it anymore. It's just been around so long, and the preachers have preached on it so much. I'm just tired of the whole thing. That's Satan. That's Satan at work in your life. I don't see how you can be tired of the Word of God, which is a lamp to your feet and a light to your pathway. The problem with many people today is they don't like the Bible because they're engaged in some sin that they love very much. They don't want to part with the sin, so they claim they don't like the Bible. You know, people can forsake the teachings of the Bible. Demas did. Paul said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has gone to Thessalonica. Wonder why Paul ever mentioned where he went. Why did he mention that he'd gone to Thessalonica? Because the wickedest, most sinful city in that time, on the European continent probably, was the city of Thessalonica. There was no sin that was not committed in that city on a daily basis. Paul said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed to Thessalonica. Why would he depart for Thessalonica? Because there's where the sin was in which he wanted to engage. Another obstacle to people hearing the Word of God is timidity. They are sort of bowled over by people who will make brash, brave statements and things of that nature. You know, there is an actress, and I better not mention it, because she's not my color, and I'll be accused of using hate language. But there are actors who will act out a part that's beautiful and has a lot of spiritual significance to it. And then when you see them on some talk show talking about that, they'll actually make fun of what they did in order to make a movie. I've heard an actress do it, but I said I won't mention her name because she isn't my color, and someone would accuse me of using hate language. We need to be aware of the obstacles that are going to keep us from hearing the Word of God. Because there are people out there who will teach us that what's in the Word of God is some kind of a crazy delusion, and we need to stay away from it. But there are also benefits to hearing the Word of God. I've mentioned some of them, but I'll go back and mention them again for emphasis' sake. One of the great benefits of hearing the Word of God is it, if you hear it honestly and listen to it carefully, it creates faith in your life, faith in God, faith in the teachings of God, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken to a wise man who built his house on a rock. But he also said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, I'll liken him to a fool who built his house on the sand. And so there are benefits to hearing the word of God. Abraham Lincoln is supposed to have once said that the most of the wisdom that he had, and he had very little, he had derived from the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. That's a good place to go get wisdom, isn't it? Because it teaches us how to live from day to day. That's a benefit of hearing the word of God. We can become wiser than we are. I wouldn't want to go through life being as dumb as I am today. And so I study the word of God in order to become wiser. We learn how to exercise compassion. Where else would we learn more about exercising compassion than in the story of the Good Samaritan? Well, people say it is parables, it's a parable, and other people will argue that it isn't, but that's not the point. The point is there is a lesson taught by our Lord in that parable about what compassion is. Compassion crosses race lines, it crosses nationality lines, it crosses religious lines. When we see somebody in need and we help them, we're doing the right thing in the sight of God. That's compassion. Someone has said that compassion is really pity at work. And so, dearly beloved, we need to learn to be compassionate. We need, and we'll learn it from the Bible. The Bible teaches us that. Another narration that will teach us how to be loving and tender and kind to one another is the stories of David and Jonathan, how that Jonathan on two different occasions preserved his life, knowing that someday David would be king and that he never would be, although he was an heir apparent to the throne of Israel because he was the son of Saul. And so, you see, we can just get lesson after lesson after lesson. Thousands of them, I expect, would not be an overstatement on how to live on this earth and live the Christian life. But suppose I don't want any of that. What are the consequences of rejecting or refusing to hear the word of God? What are the consequences of that? Well, does it have consequences? Yes. Yes, it does. One runs the risk of a hardened heart, as Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 13, verses 13 through 17, and as Paul taught in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. Our hearts can be hardened against the word of God, against God. We can have a hard heart against anything. Or we're not human, one of the two. But the consequences of rejecting the word of God are not just social in their nature. They're eternal. They don't just last as long as I live. The consequences are eternal. Now, I know of no other book that you can read that the reading and understanding and practice of which has eternal consequences. Had a lady tell me one time, I have read, she said, Gone with the Wind. I guess at that time the longest book ever written in the English language. She said, I have read Gone with the Wind 6 times. And so I thought, well, this is a good day to be mean. I said, how many times have you read the Bible, sister? Oh, I've never read all the Bible. So we prefer sometimes, don't we, things that go with the wind over the things that go with God. We risk, as Jesus said, when we reject the word of God, we reject him. When we reject him, we reject God. When we reject God, what's for us in the future? Nothing but misery and pain. One will not be prepared for death and judgment if he decides that he doesn't want to know what's in the Word of God. Because, you see, that's the only book that I know of, it's the only source that I know of on the face of the earth that tells us exactly what will happen after death if we are not servants of God. In the Old Testament, under the law of Moses, in the New Testament, under the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, we'll never be prepared to die. It's a terrible thing to even think about that, not be prepared to die. Amos called Israel to task because they wouldn't listen to God's word and they were not prepared to die. Someone says, well, it doesn't take any preparation to die, you just do it. Oh yes, it takes preparation. It takes a lifetime of preparation to die. You see, we're beginning to think like heathens when we think that it doesn't. We're beginning to think like the people who say, oh, you're only an animal, you know, like a dog. You don't have a soul. You're like a cow out here in the field or a raccoon that runs in the woods. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. And neither are you, dear loved one. We have something that none of the other creatures upon the face of the earth have. We may have the breath of life in common with a cow, but we've got an everlasting soul, and she doesn't. The donkey doesn't. The donkey is not worried about whether or not he's ever going to live throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. Why? Because he's a donkey. He doesn't know he doesn't have a soul. The only thing he knows is eat when you get the opportunity and don't work if you can get away with it. And so, dearly beloved, we need to, first of all, note that we're different. We're very different. And that difference has been given to us by God because we're made in his image. We're made in the image of God. We are not dumb brutes. We know how to communicate and communicate well. We communicate with things that we call words that are found in languages, all languages. But who has ever heard of a cow talking? Now, I know that the preserve the whale people say that we ought to preserve the whales because the whales sing. And I said to one of them one time, what do they sing? Well, they make melodic noises. I said, well, that's not singing. The definition of singing is to make a melodic noise, all right, but you have to have words to accompany it. So whales may scream, they may squeal, they may even carry a tune. I've never heard one that did. They claimed that they did, but I couldn't hear it. But a whale is not a man. Man is a special creation of God. He's the highest creation of God, and he has what no soul has. Or what no whale has, rather, an everlasting soul. And it will either bask in the sunshine of God's love, as we sang this evening, or it will bask in the horrors of what the Apostle Paul called perdition. Now, hearing is not enough. As I pointed out this morning in my lesson, coupled with hearing must always be action. If hearing creates faith, when faith is created, we must act on that faith. We must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I've never found that difficult. We must repent of our sins. Sometimes we find that difficult, don't we? We must confess with our mouths that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's not difficult. We must allow someone to bury us in the watery grave of baptism where the old man is left and a new man rises to walk in newness of life. Friends, that's not difficult. Not at all. But it has everlasting consequences. It has everlasting consequences. Why? Because that's what God said we're to do. And we are to hear him. Hear his son. That's what we're taught. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who doesn't believe will be condemned. Think of that. Jesus said that. Jesus talked about condemnation. And he said, if one does not believe that he is the Son of God, condemnation is in his future. You don't want to be condemned, do you? You don't want to come under the condemnation of God for the ceaseless ages of eternity, do you? Of course you don't. So come this evening believing in him, believing in Jesus, God's Son, repenting of your sins, even if it is hard, confessing his name to be baptized into his death. Rise therefrom to walk in newness of life. It may be that there are those here this evening who have done that at one time or another in their lives, and they were walking the Christian way, and something or someone or somehow or other, they got off in another direction. You need to come back. You need to come back to Jesus. You need to come back to God. You need to come back to the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You do that if you still believe by repenting of all sins that you've committed against him since you were drawn away, by confessing sin if you have public sin in your life, and by coming to allow us to pray with you for the salvation of your soul. In the last 2 weeks, two young women have done that, and we're deeply happy for that. But we can be made even happier if you'll respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ this evening, either as a fallen Christian or a fallen person who has never become a Christian. Will you do it? Do it while Dave leads us in the singing of the invitation song.